Good morning. This morning is Communion Sunday and a good time to talk about consecration. And that's exactly the topic today. There'll be no slides or pictures or animations. There will be again next week for those of you guys who like that stuff. But this morning, we want to take the time that we have in the Word to prepare our hearts to receive communion. And for me, you know, it's the fall. This is the beginning, not of the fiscal year, but the school year. And it's also the beginning of the rest of the year as we get ourselves ready for the holidays and then through the winter. And so it's kind of a beginning time. In fact, in the Jewish calendar, it's the beginning of their civil year, Rosh Hashanah. And they blow the trumpets and they begin a new beginning, a new year. And what I want to encourage you today, I'm looking forward to this myself. I want to encourage you to think about it that way. I want you to think about this being the beginning. Beginning of what? The beginning of the rest of your life. Because it really is. This is the beginning of what happens next. What happens next? Whatever God has for us. And so as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, we're going to be looking at Moses' responsibility, his call to instruct the priests, his brother Aaron and his sons, and to consecrate them as priests in Israel. This consecration process included sacrifice. It included ordination, anointing, but it also included consecrating the priests for the rest of their lives in service to God. So maybe you've been thinking about serving God in a greater way or in a different way, or according to a calling he may have upon your life. Well, there's no better time than today to take the moment and say to God, not looking back and saying, oh God, you've used me on the mission field. You've used me as a pastor or as a teacher. You've used me in Sunday school. Rather than thinking about it that way, forget all that. Forget those things which are behind for a minute and look forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and ask him, what is it, Lord, you would have me to do? Here I am, send me. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts, as I prepare my heart for consecration for the next chapter in our lives, for some of us, we've been serving you for decades, and yet there's more work to be done. There's a greater calling upon each and every one of our lives. There's more to do, and Lord, we ask that you would give us insight and understanding as to what things you've called us to. Help us to put aside those things, those sins, and those things that easily distract us, and push forward, that we might serve you with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, we are in Exodus chapter 29. You can turn there with me. We have just last week looked at the priestly garments. We have examined what the scripture has to say about the different articles of clothing, the six articles of clothing, which we'll mention in the beginning of our reading today. And we looked at those things and how they represent Christ and how Christ is our great high priest. How he makes intercession for each and every one of us, all of us. But there's a necessary process to be used by God. The process requires consecration. Consecration. We even sing songs like, take my heart and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then we go on to, in that hymn, talk about the different areas of our lives, our resources, our lives, our service, all that we have. That's where our hearts need to be today in this message. I don't know that you're going to hear anything all that new. I think what you're going to be encouraged, I'm encouraged to do, is to act upon what we already know to be true, which is that God is calling us to a deeper, greater commitment. And it doesn't mean you doing more. It means allowing God to do more in and through your lives. It's an attitude of the heart. It's getting up and saying, Lord, here I am, send me. It's the idea that you want God to work in and through your life. So let's look at just the first three verses in chapter 29 in the book of Exodus. It says, this, the Lord says, is what you are to do to consecrate them, that being the priests, so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from fine wheat flour without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil and put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. And then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred diadem, or crown, to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head, and bring his sons and dress them in tunics and put headbands on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. In this way you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. And so there was a moment of ordination, a moment of anointing, a moment of calling. I remember early on in my walk, probably within the first year of my becoming a Christian, I realized, and I don't say this in any prideful way, I realized early on God had called me into ministry. I think I always knew that, even as a child, growing up in church. I think I always had this understanding that God wasn't really giving me a choice. And, you know, some people, it's amazing, some people crave this. Kind of like some people run for office, or people who are ambitious want to excel in their career or in a corporate environment. I've seen ambition. I didn't have an ambition for the ministry. I had ambition for a lot of things in my life. Ministry wasn't one of them. I kind of resisted for a while. About 17 years, I was bivocational in the city. I was pastoring there, very content to continue in that role. I enjoyed my career, enjoyed the things that I enjoy, and thought this is the best of both worlds. I get to do what God has called me to do and do what I like to do and what I want to do. And honestly, that lasted for about 20 years. Until the Lord called me out of my career. Actually, first he called us here to plant the church in New Jersey. And then shortly after that, within a couple of years, to leave my job, leave my career, and go into the ministry full-time, which was a great struggle for me because, as I've said, I wasn't ambitious for the ministry. Don't get me wrong. I enjoyed ministry. I enjoy ministry. I enjoy most of the things I have to do. Sometimes the projects can get a little heavy. The challenges can be a little much. People problems are always difficult. I wouldn't say they are enjoyable because they're not. Helping people is enjoyable. The problems themselves, not so much. But teaching the Word of God and sharing the things that I've studied and God has shown me, that's a great privilege. That's a great blessing. And I understand what the Scripture says when it says, if you desire to do the work of a bishop or a deacon, you desire a good thing. It's a noble task. But as Jeremiah said, I think it was the Lord who said to Jeremiah, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. And I have to say, I'm happy that my mind never got into that place where I was ambitious in ministry. I think if I was, this would be a very different church. Probably would be bigger. Probably be more focused on other things. I've always tried to be focused on the things that God has called me to do. If you do that, you're going to find that the world may not always applaud what you do. People may not always like what you have to say. But what's more important? Being successful in any endeavor by the world's standards or being faithful to God's call? So there you have it. So now I turned 60 this year and I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking, well, you know, I mean, I've just tried to do what God has called me to do. That's all I can do. But I can tell you it wasn't my ambition. It was God's call. And, you know, there were times where I wished it wasn't. Selfishly, sinfully. There were times where I wanted to do other things. In fact, just about the time we were planting this church, I sort of had two irons in the fire. I was doing music and doing some great stuff musically and hoping to travel and do that more professionally and even in Christian music. And I put both out there, you know, sort of like, well, I can do this, you know, and then now we'll just start the Bible study on Wednesday nights and see what happens. Within 10 months, God made it very clear, this is what I'm supposed to do. So there have been many times where I've had to put down the things I love. So what? Woozy woo, right? Boo-hoo. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's a consecration from God. It's not something you get to choose. There are many men and women who desire it, but it's not something we choose. Aaron didn't sign up, fill out an application, and go to an interview. He's called by God to do something, and it's service-oriented, but he needs to be consecrated first. You can't serve God unless you're consecrated. What does consecrated mean? Made perfect? No. Set apart, made holy, made the person in the position that God has called you to be. And there are certain responsibilities with that consecration. But whatever you're consecrated and called to do, know this, God is the one calling you. It will happen. You can resist, but it will happen. It will. And I've never been strong enough to run from God, fast enough to run from God, or strong enough to resist him. God knows I've tried. But you see, they're to present these sacrifices and offerings as a way of consecrating. And I want to say that that's what you're doing. You're sacrificing your ambitions in your life. You're offering yourself to God and to others as God calls. That's what it means to be consecrated. So will it be an enjoyable process? Most of the time, no. Not selfishly. It's going to cost you everything. You know, there are Christians that receive the grace of God, and they receive it wonderfully and willingly, but, as they receive the grace of God, when it comes upon them to share the grace of God or their lives with others, they hold back. And that's the difference between a Christian who's saved and going to spend eternity with Christ and a Christian who's not consecrated to God. And we all want to be the second category, certainly. So he said, to anoint them and ordain them as priests. Anoint them and ordain them as priests. How do they do that? Well, we start by sacrificing a bull, we see, in verses 10 through 14. Let's start there. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. Burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its offal, that is the organs, outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So the priests, starting this first sacrifice, would lay their hands on the bull, and that's a symbolic way of transferring your sins and the sins of the people they represent onto the animal. It doesn't actually transfer your sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be just a wonderful experience? You have all these problems in your life and all this sin in your life, and you lay your hands on an animal and transfer all the problems to the animal. If that actually worked, I mean, all of us would do it. But that's not the point. This is symbolic. It's symbolic. It teaches us that there is a way now, today, there is a way that you can take all of your sin, all of your trials, all the difficulties you're going through, and lay them on someone else, the person that the animal represents, Christ himself. That's the idea. They would transfer, if you will, their sins to the animal symbolically, and he would use the blood of the bull to consecrate the altar. Now, blood had to consecrate the altar. It's a sacrifice. The brazen altar outside the tent, that was in the courtyard. We talked about that recently. That altar where they had all of the sacrifices taking place needed to be consecrated, needed to be set apart, needed to be made holy, and indeed it was. And then they would burn the fat and the kidneys at the tabernacle, and then they would burn the remainder of the bull outside the camp. Now you might think, oh, so what, Pastor Tim? Why are we even talking about this today? Summer's over. We're not even barbecuing anymore. No, there's an important principle here. And the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions it directly in Hebrews 13 and in verse 11. He mentions this when he says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. That's a reference to the sacrifices in the tabernacle and even in the temple. But notice it goes on to say, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood, his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city or a place to get comfortable, but we are looking for a city that is to come. Therefore, in verse 15, Therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The writer of the book of Hebrews looks at these sacrifices and this sacrifice in particular and realizes there are symbols here that point to Jesus. He was the one that took upon himself our sins and was sacrificed on the cross. He's that one. He's that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is. But notice that as Jesus was taken outside the camp and put to death, outside the city of Jerusalem, and put to death outside the city, we need to do likewise. We need to go outside the camp. We need to go where Jesus is. We need to bear the disgrace that he bore. That is, we need to live for him. And upon ourselves come the consequences of being consecrated and living for him. And so, all of this, as they burn the remainder of the bull outside the camp, represents the removal of sin from the Lord's holy presence. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, who's our sacrifice for sin, taken outside the city. So again, Jesus is in the symbolism, but all of this was meant to consecrate, to set apart those who were called to service. And I hope that describes every one of us. I really do. I believe it does in some way. Well, then he's to sacrifice a ram as a burnt offering for the priests and to purify the altar once again. And in, you have that consecration, now you have a purification. And in verse 15, back in Exodus 29, take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, and take the blood, and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides. Cut the ram into pieces, and wash the inner parts and the legs, putting them with the head and other pieces, and then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. Now, a ram is a male sheep. And he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All of these offerings point to Jesus in some way. We've already seen how the offering of the bull points to Jesus. We understand that. But now he has to sacrifice a ram as a burnt offering for the priest. They need to purify the altar. And it's a bloody mess. If you've noticed already, as we look at this scene described for us around the altar, there's blood, there's dead animals. There's the butchering of the animals, the burning of the animals, the spilling of the blood. I can almost smell it. It's not a pleasant experience. There's nothing less pleasant than all of that mess. And yet, what Christ did for us, though pleasant in its outcome, was a bloody mess. If you've ever, I don't want to say the pleasure because there's nothing pleasurable that I could describe as pleasure about it. The Passion of the Christ, you know, it was a bloody mess. The sacrifice of Christ for our sins, a mess. And our lives are a mess until we come to him. But he has remedied and rectified those things by giving his life. He became that mess. He became that sacrifice for us. But make no mistake about it. His sacrifice, these sacrifices, a bloody mess. A bloody mess. Now, they're to sacrifice the other ram for the ordination of the priests. The first was to purify the altar. It was a burnt offering, a consecration offering. But now we get to a consecration offering for the ordination or setting apart of the priests. And so we pick it up in verse 19. Take the other ram. And Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then sprinkle blood against the altar on all sides, and then take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and their garments. And then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. And so there you have the consecration process. It includes several sacrifices, the sprinkling of blood, even upon the priests. He would use the blood of the ram to consecrate the priests and their garments. Now there's a part of me, I mean, I don't like to get any spots on my clothing. God bless you. I don't like to get any thing on my clothing, especially when I go out to lunch and I have a nice shirt on. And it doesn't seem to matter how hard I try to keep food from getting on my shirt. If I wear a white shirt and eat tomato sauce, it's over. I could leave my shirt at home in the closet And somehow, tomato sauce is going to end up on the front of it. I don't know how it works, especially if it's a white shirt. And my wife knows this. We went out for Italian food a couple weeks ago, and I put the napkin. I didn't care what I looked like. I had this nice shirt, and sure enough, a tiny, tiny little dot of sauce went onto my nice shirt. I got it out, so don't worry. But I'll tell you, I don't like mess, and I don't like things, spots. I certainly wouldn't want blood sprinkled on my new garments. But they did that. Oil, like that, like it's almost worse than blood, right? Blood you can get out with cold water. Good luck with oil. What's the point? The garment served a purpose. It wasn't to look nice. It wasn't to wear at parties. It was a garment. It was an apron. It was to protect you. You know, when I barbecue now, I wear an apron. I don't care how silly it looks. I wear an apron because as you're cooking at the grill, you're going to get stuff on you. So these garments, as holy as they were functional. They got dirty. They got dirty. I don't even know how or if they washed them. I just know that these garments were sprinkled with blood before they even used them. It was a mess. It wasn't designed to be clean and sanitized. It was a mess. To deal with the priestly duties were difficult. And that's what ministry is. It's a mess. You're dealing with the mess of people's lives. Oh, the blood of Christ. Yes, the oil of anointing. But you're dealing with all of the things that life brings. Life brings so many difficulties and challenges. And when people go through difficult times, the death of a loved one, the sickness in their own bodies or the lives of others, the challenges of dealing with health problems, all of these things, they're a mess. Life is a mess. I was just speaking to someone, I won't say who, and I said, how you doing? And, you know, she kind of indicated, well, life happens. It does happen. And I don't like the fact that it's so difficult. Have you ever noticed some days you get up and everything's great until it's not, and then it's not so great? Life happens. It really does. It's difficult. It's a mess. So now you go from dealing with your own problems in your own families, which are mess enough, and now you've consecrated your life to be used to help others. You better put on an apron. It's going to get messy. And that's what ministry is. And understanding this could explain why I wasn't so ambitious about it. I had a correct understanding of what ministry was. That's why I wasn't jumping at it. So many people think, well, oh, ministry, you get to get up and speak to people. That's the easy part. That's the good part. That's the fun part. The icing on the cake, if you will. It's a joy to share the word of God. But the problems, the mess, the difficulties that you have to face when you're consecrated by God, very challenging. It can wear you out. It can make you want to quit. I was dealing with something recently, and it was the first time, honestly, and it was just in my flesh, I'm just being honest, I honestly said, let's see, I'm 60. How much longer I got to do this? Because the difficulties, the mess that is people's lives can sometimes just bum you out. And you think, well, you know, do I get to retire? I don't really think so. I might do less as I get older, but I don't know that I ever retire from my being consecrated to be used by God. That's just the flesh screaming for a vacation. And fortunately, we do get to take vacations. And they're wonderful until you come back and then it's back to normal. And the mess, always a challenge. You know, he would use the blood to consecrate the priests and their garments. And they did three things, and that's really the crux of our message today. These three things, we'll look at the rest of the chapter in a minute. But for now, I looked at this chapter and I said, I could breeze through this chapter and get into the next one. Or I could take a moment and practically ask the question, what does it mean to be consecrated by God? And how does that happen? Well, in these three things, the blood on their right ear, the blood on their right thumb, and the blood on their right big toe, in these three things, there are three lessons we want to look at today. This is the crux of the message. First, let's look at the blood on their right ear, consecrating them to hear the word of the Lord, to hear God's voice. The first part of consecration by the blood is to open your ear, to open your heart, your mind, and your life to the things God would say to you. It's not always easy to hear the things that God says or to speak them. As we saw in our study on Wednesday in Jeremiah, You know, speaking those things can cost you your life. It will cause people to not like you. I often go down the list of people in my life over the years that no longer talk to me. Not because I offended them, not because I hurt them, not because I don't want to maintain the relationship, but just because of who I represent and how they're living, they really want nothing to do with me, and it hurts. And you tell yourself, well, don't take it personally, but you do. Hearing the word of God not only means hearing it, it means speaking it. You have to take in the things that God says, which means you have to study his word, which means you have to listen to the voice of God, which means you need to pray and meditate and give God an opportunity to speak to you. You know, after 40 years of ministry and teaching, I spend a lot less time, very little time anymore, doing the research and the preparation for studies. In the beginning, that's all I did. My goodness, all I did was sit down for 6 to 8 hours a message, twice a week, teaching twice a week, study, read, listen, write, ponder, meditate. This takes time. For a 45-minute message, you're studying 6 to 8 hours. Just telling you right now, if you're going to do it any justice, especially some of the harder portions of Scripture, a lot of reading, a lot of prep, a lot of meditation, a lot of thinking, a lot of listening. You're listening. And I'm so glad now, as I've done research, as I've compiled my notes on the Scriptures, that I spend so little time with the reading and the research and the prep, and almost 99% of the time just listening to what God really wants to say. It's the most valuable part of my prep time. What I typically do on a Sunday night is I read through my notes that I've prepared, in some cases years earlier, and then I start to think for about a half hour to an hour. And I find that all the things I meditate on are all the things that I've been thinking of and that God is speaking to me all week. It's amazing. All the things I'm going through, all the things that have happened, all the mess becomes the message. The mess becomes the message. You're not going to forget that. That's what I found. And so now I focus on the mess and I think, well, what is God saying to me? What am I going through? What's that person going through? What's that person dealing with? What's the mess? That's the message. It comes from the mess. And so I spend that time preparing my heart to convey the things that I receive by hearing the word of God. And so the first thing the priest had to do, the blood on the ear, consecrate your ear to hear the word of the Lord. I've shared a little with you what that means for me. I don't know exactly what that might mean for you, but you have to consecrate your ear to hear the word of the Lord. Amen? All right, then we have the blood on their right thumb. The right thumb. This consecrated them to serve the will of the Lord. Not just hear the word of the Lord, but serve the will of the Lord. In serving the will of the Lord, you know, I don't know if you noticed this, you serve with your hands. You serve with your hands. And even if you don't have hands, it's a principle, or the use of your hands, it's a principle. You serve with your hands. And that's what they were to do. Now, take these hands and let them be, right? Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Sometimes serving with your hands means carrying chairs or cleaning up or setting up the equipment. Sometimes it means preparing for that Sunday school class or a message, teaching the Word of God. We're going to El Salvador as our team that just came back from Compassion en Acción, building homes and helping others in a practical way. It can also mean reaching into your wallet and sharing with others the resources that God has blessed you with. But all of that takes place here. And I love what Paul says when he talks about those that have stolen. Don't steal any longer, but use those hands to work so that you might give to others and provide for those in need. The hands represent ministry. They represent everything we do or God does through us in Christ. And so the hands, how do you consecrate your hands? Make sure you're doing the things that God is telling you to do, but you have to start by hearing God's word. Then you follow through with the things that God has called you to do by simply, guess what? Imagine this, doing them. Sometimes doing the will of God is as simple as doing the will of God. Now, I know that God calls us to be in church and to serve as he leads us. I know he calls us to give, to share of our time, our talent, our treasure. I know he calls us in so many ways to do so many things. And over the years, I've done ministry, I've taught, I've served others, I've served in Sunday school, I've done projects, I've built bathrooms, and I've done a lot of things with my hands. All of them, though, as I've consecrated my life to God. So what is God calling you to do? Well, listen, and after you're done listening, do. Do the thing that God has called you to do. The beauty of this is, I can't tell you what God has called you to do, and until you listen, you won't know. You simply won't know what God is calling you to do. The only way you're going to know is to listen. But once you've listened, you need to do the thing that hearing and listening are a little different. You would say that hearing, you can hear it, but listening would be sort of following through. Like Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears and obeys." Samuel, Samuel, whose name means, strangely enough, ironically enough, hearing, hearing, Samuel, hearing God. So is he listening? He listens and he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears and obeys." So we've talked about the hearing. How are you going to obey God? Once God has revealed to you the things that he's called you to do, how do you get there? I can remember when I was first recognizing that calling upon my life. Believe it or not, when I was called by God, and as I was called to be a Christian, I was in an accounting department, if you can imagine things. I don't mean to offend anyone who's an accountant, but they used to say that the accountants were not necessarily the most exciting people to talk to in our department. You know, they were sort of, you know, boring, or at least presented as such. They were boring people, not exciting, you know. And they said the only people that are less exciting, more boring, were the actuarials. And they were the individuals that determined the rates for an insurance company and did other things. And I remember thinking, maybe, I don't know, I don't think I'm too boring, but, like, first of all, it's not always true, but I just didn't, I was good with numbers, and I wanted a career, so I figured, well, I can do this. So I did investment accounting for a couple of years. And for those of you who understand what investment accounting is, it's keeping track of a corporation's assets. So bonds, stocks, commercial paper, that kind of thing. And was it all that exciting? No, but again, I like math, and I thought, well, this will work for me. As I was looking at the things that I thought I was called to do, I realized that that's something I could do. So I was thinking about, you know, getting an accounting degree and becoming even more boring. I'm kidding. And going out and not only doing accounting, but, you know, maybe even CPA, all those things. I was thinking about those things because numbers, math, that's my thing. That's my jam, right? In the middle of that process, God called me into ministry. And I realized as an accountant in a corporation, after the end of the year, up until about April, and sometimes even farther than April into the year, you're working very long hours. And I wasn't so keen on that, you know, because it was taking away from my calling to ministry. So I realized it's only going to get worse if I stay in this. So my desire, my career came in conflict with my calling. And so what did I do? I transferred out of that department and into a department that was more IT oriented so that I could do a little bit more of management of my work on my own, even do things at home. And so that worked out. It was compatible for many years, compatible with ministry. That decision wasn't born out of what I wanted to do or my 10-year plan or 20-year plan. It was born out of my calling. My calling became incompatible with my career. So what do? Well, you take the bull to the altar and you sacrifice and you sprinkle the blood and you put it on your hand, you put it on your thumb, and you say, I've got to do what God has called me to do. Everything else pales in comparison. It doesn't meet the test of what God has called me to do. So after hearing the word of the Lord, you then have to take what God has said and put it into practice. And that is a challenging sacrifice. Again, a mess, because you're now taking your own life, laying it upon the altar and saying, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm not sharing these things so you think highly of me. I'm not sharing these things at 60 years old so you can say, oh, well, Pastor Tim, you know, look what he... No, I'm telling you, it was a mess. It was challenging. It was difficult. And I want you to understand that. Because when you choose to be consecrated to the Lord, it's not just hearing the word of God. It's hearing and obeying the word of God. And so the blood on the right thumb consecrated them to serve the will of God, to do the very thing that they were called to do. So not just hearing, but obeying. Finally, we get to the blood on their right big toe. Kind of interesting. This consecrated them to walk in the way of the Lord. This is one of the areas where a lot of people fail. A lot of pastors fail. We all fail. I fail. You fail. In that once we hear what God has called us to do, and once we start to actually do it, we need to continue to walk according to God's word in our own personal lives. It isn't just doing the things that God has called us to do. It's living them. I remember my first pastor's conference. I was out in California. I was invited. I was so excited to be invited. It was a great opportunity. And as I was there, I approached someone I knew we had done ministry with, Pastor Jimmy O'Keefe, who's actually spoken in this church a couple times. And I told him about what God was doing in my life and what he had spoken to me and what I was doing to respond. And he turned to Paul's message to Timothy when he said, "Take heed," it was King James, "take heed unto yourself and unto your doctrine." To break it down, he said, "Look at your life and the things you teach." And he said, "Just make sure you always put it in that order, that you live and teach, not teach and live." Too many pastors and leaders teach but don't live. And every time I hear about a pastor that was not living, and by the way, I just want to say this, we all fail. There are degrees of failure. We all fail. I fail often to be the person that God has called me to be. Now, in saying that, though, there are levels of failure that are inexcusable in the ministry, like adultery or stealing from the church, other things that can come up. Being on a power trip might be one of them. These are the things that really can destroy a ministry, destroy a church, and destroy your life. So when Pastor Jimmy said to me, "Take heed unto yourself and to your doctrine," what he was telling me is, don't worry so much about what you teach. Worry first about what you live and how you live. So yes, you got to listen to the word of God, and you got to do what God has called you to do. That, over time now, has become my life. I don't really question that anymore. Where is the great struggle in my life? The big toe. The blood on the big toe says, am I going to do, not just do, but walk in the ways that God has called me? Is my life going to live up to the things I teach? I'm still working on it. You probably are too. It's one of the reasons I'm honest and transparent about these things. Because at least if I say to you I'm working on it, there's no hypocrisy. I'm not pretending. When you get to be like me, some pastors might say, you'll understand. One of the things I appreciate about martial arts is I read a lot about martial arts, and I practice martial arts. And one of the things that I understand about it is you never get there. Even the greatest senseis and greatest practitioners all say they're still learning and have a lot to learn. That principle is cohesive with everything I live spiritually. Can you imagine being a part of something that constantly they told you, you arrived, you're wonderful, you're fantastic, you know, like they do in Little League? I get very hesitant when I see people training in any athletic discipline and the coaches are like, good job, good job. I don't know what that sounds like. We get shredded. Pastor Russ and I were at black belt training last week, and, you know, I went out first. We do show and tell, and then you get shredded like cheese. And you welcome it because, you know what, the criticism really helps you to improve. But, of course, I went out first because I figured, well, let me get this out of the way. And, of course, I went way too fast, which you always do when you're nervous and your senseis are watching you. And the criticism wasn't too harsh, but it was legitimate. I moved too fast. I wasn't settling before I took the next move. Oh boy, doesn't that speak of my entire life? Does that not speak of everything I do and the way I do it? Moving too quickly, not taking time to settle, settle in, take your time. That's a life lesson. It's a life lesson. So I appreciate that my senseis, my teachers, are telling me the truth, but maybe even going a degree more harsh than the truth. Why? So I improve. So I'm sharing with you, we're all failing here. We're failing our way to success, like Edison said. Okay. Not okay that we fail, but okay, we understand that. What the big toe represents is that you're walking in truth. You're walking in truth. Okay, you're listening to the word of God. You're serving God. You're obeying God. You're doing what God has called you to do. But now you need to walk in truth, and that just means being who you really are. No hypocrisy. Not pretending to be something you're not. Not going through life giving everybody the impression that you're wonderful and you get it right all the time. And not listening to the flattering voices that would tell you, oh, Pastor Tim, that was the greatest message you ever preached. I hope not, because I really don't think it was that good. I learned a long time ago, you can preach the same message, get an email that tells you you need to quit the ministry, and have someone come up to you for the same message and tell you that it changed their life. What does that mean? This isn't about me. But the part that's about me is, am I walking in truth? So I want you to think about what the truth is. You know the truth. You know what's true. You know who you really are. And I want you to think about how you're living. And that is so important for every one of us. But if you're going to be consecrated to God, and I really was looking forward to this message because this sort of jump-starts me a little bit, you know, before we receive communion. I feel jump-started, like the charge, like, okay, a reminder. Because I do want to please God. I don't, but I do. You know what I mean? I don't always please God, but I actually do want to please Him. Which puts me and you and all of those that feel this way, all of us, in a category separate from the world. Because you didn't get up this morning and say, I don't love God. I don't want to please God. You came to church because you wanted to hear from God. You love God. You want to serve God. You fail, but you want to. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That separates you. Hey, hooray! You want to please God. You're listening to God's word, and you're serving God in some way that He's called you, maybe here in this church or outside this church. Where's the great struggle? Well, now the great struggle is literally just doing in your own life the things that you're telling other people to do. So the blood on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe, consecrating us to hear the word of the Lord, serve the will of the Lord, and walk in the way of the Lord. Amen. That's really the message today as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. But to finish out the chapter, let's now look at verses 22 through 25. We'll summarize this quickly. Take from this ram the fat tail, the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for the ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take a loaf and a cake made with oil and a wafer. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering that is lifted up to the Lord. Then take them from the hands, from their hands, and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, an offering made to the Lord by fire. And so this is the waving or the lifting up of the offerings to the Lord, waving the fat of the ram and its right thigh as a waver fellowship offering, a peace offering with God. And then they would wave the rest of the ram as a wave offering as well. And so we pick it up in verse 26. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, that is, thank the Lord for it, recognize it comes from Him, lift it up to the Lord, and it will be your share. That's to Moses. So that's Moses' share, the breast of the ram. Then he goes on to say, and we'll read this whole section, consecrate those parts of the ordination ram that belong to Aaron and his sons, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This is always to be the regular share from the Israelites for Aaron and his sons. It is the contribution of the Israelites. It is the contribution the Israelites are to make to the Lord from their fellowship offerings. Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. Take the ram for the ordination and cook the meat in a sacred place. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle, Aaron and his sons are to eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They are to eat these offerings by which atonement was made for their ordination and consecration. But no one else may eat them because they are sacred. And if any of the meat of the ordination ram or any bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten because it is sacred. Not much to say about this. The remainder of the ram would belong to Aaron and his sons. Moses received his share. They received their share. And it shows us that as you do what God has called you to do, God provides for you. God meets your needs. No one should think of ministry as a sacrifice in terms of your needs aren't going to be met. As you, through God's power and strength, meet the needs of others, God meets your needs. It's the same idea as what we do when we give. We give, God gives to us, we give to others. And we give to him. That is the way it works. You're blessed, you bless others. So that's a good thing. But Aaron's sacred garments were to be handed down to his descendants. And so you're handing down, as Aaron, you're handing down the responsibility when you can no longer perform the duty. And all of us need to be thinking about what happens when we're too old or infirmed or no longer here to do the things that God has called us to do. I'm constantly thinking about that. I won't say I'm obsessed with it, but I'm constantly thinking about it. I shared this with you guys a couple months ago, praying about who's going to do this when I'm 65? Who's going to do that when I'm 70 if I'm still here, you know? Who's going to do this when I'm 75? You know, I'm thinking that way because I want to be responsible with the things that God has called me to do, and I know I'm not going to last forever. I have an expiration date. I don't know what it is. I'm kind of glad. It would be very bitter pill to swallow to think I knew exactly when I was going to no longer be here or be effective. But it's going to happen to all of us, not to depress you. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to think about, well, maybe raising up your assistant so that when you're not here, when you get sick, or when you can't be here, or you're no longer doing this, they can take over. Same for everyone who leads a ministry. Same for everyone who serves in a ministry. So that's one thing to think about. He's also, Moses, also called to consecrate Aaron and his sons and to purify the altar for 7 days. This is more of a purification process. Picking it up in 35, we'll read from 35 to 37. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anoint it to consecrate it for 7 days. Make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, then the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches it will be holy. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs a year old, offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. And so I went a little farther than I expected, but that's okay. This entire process of consecration was to be repeated, first of all, for 7 days, and anything that touched the altar became holy and set apart for the Lord. So anyone that's serving God is set apart, and then you need to be set apart to serve the Lord. So they're to sacrifice in the process of the morning and evening sacrifices 2 year-old lambs. And by doing this, they're setting a precedent. They're setting in motion a process that will continue every single day for the rest of their lives and on into and throughout Israel's history. It becomes the regular burnt offerings each day in Israel, talked about in verses 38 through 41. Actually, we talked about it a little bit already. For the generations to come, in verse 42, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And there I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord Jehovah, their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am Jehovah, the Lord, their God. So these are the regular burnt offerings. The Lord would meet with them, and speak to them at the tabernacle. And the Lord would consecrate the tabernacle and the priests by his holy presence, as we'll see. and the Lord would dwell in the midst of his people, Israel. Final comment on the morning and the evening sacrifice. It was something that happened twice a day. It happened every day. It was the idea that every morning they would sacrifice a lamb to remind them of their sin, but also to remind them that God would provide a lamb to take away those sins. And every evening, at the end of the day, they would have the same sacrifice to remind them of their sins and to remind them that God would send a lamb to be sacrificed for their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It's a reminder twice a day, the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. We should probably start our days that way now, not necessarily sacrificing lambs, but remembering, reminding ourselves in the morning that God has provided, past tense, a lamb to take away our sins. And in the evening, before we go to sleep, at the end of our day also, to be reminded that he has provided a lamb who takes away our sins. And that lamb is Jesus Christ. Twice a day, probably need to be reminded more. But that was the job of the priests. We'll see when we get to the book of Leviticus that they had a number of different sacrifices and things that they were responsible for. But it starts with them hearing God's word, doing God's will, and walking in God's way. And as we now take a moment that we do monthly, because they also had a monthly sacrifice, the new moon sacrifice, we have a monthly time of remembrance. It's called the Lord's Supper. We worship the Lord by receiving communion. As we do this, I'm not going to walk around and, you know, put blood on your ear and your thumb and your big toe, but we are going to ask you to receive the elements in a minute as I ask the worship team to come up. And what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to think about the three things, particularly the three things we talked about, and ask the Lord in your heart to speak to you and give you the strength to serve him and to walk in truth. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we now have prepared our hearts to receive communion and what it represents. We understand it represents the great sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Lord, how you died on a cross for our sins. How your body was broken, how your blood was shed, that we might receive forgiveness of sins. Additionally, Lord, we understand that this is an opportunity for us to reaffirm our consecration to you. But we understand your body broken, your blood shed. We also understand that you didn't stay dead, you rose again. Amen. You rose again to give us newness of life, the promise of eternity. And that is our great hope, Lord, not so much in this life, but in the next. Lord, we know you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. We know that we won't be judged because you were judged on our behalf. But may we, in our own hearts, examine our hearts to test and to see if we're in the faith, if we're doing the things you've called us to do, if we're living the right way. I know the answer to that question in my own heart. We're not. There's more that we could be doing and less that we should be doing, and things that we aren't doing that we should be doing, and things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. Oh, Lord, convict us and help us to serve you in honesty and transparency and humility. But may we serve you. As we prepare our hearts, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.